Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. I remember a few months ago, there was a very big event that we probably all remember. I remember staying up and watching the U.S. elections. And no, this isn't going to be a super political message, so you can rest easy. But I remember watching these elections, and you know, personally, I really didn't have a huge opinion either way. Despite the fact that I am a dual citizen, I was just kind of like, you know what, you guys can have them. So I'm sitting there and watching everything going on, and you know that there was one thing that whether people were for or against either candidate, there was one thing that nobody expected to happen. Nobody expected that Donald Trump would end up winning the election. No matter how much they liked him, nobody expected it at all. And I remember watching things going along, and it was fairly tight, and I looked at the clock. It was a little bit late, so I figured, well, you know what? Just go to bed. Kind of already know how it's going to turn out anyways. And so I went to sleep and woke up the next morning and checked my phone, and lo and behold, social media was ablaze. Because the unthinkable had happened. Donald Trump had become president of the United States. And I remember how social media kind of took this nasty turn for a while. In fact, a really nasty turn. And then I watched as this new hashtag came to light. People would share a little tidbit of information, and then they'd do hashtag not my president. And I think the reason they were doing this is because people had come to expect that the United States was a certain way. That this is what the U.S. is, and that certain agendas are going to get pushed forward. And these are the type of people that get in, and these are the people that we're standing up for. And all of a sudden, somebody that really didn't fit the mold was elected. And it caused people, I don't even know that people were so upset at the man Donald Trump. I think people were mad that their country had voted him in. And so they began to take to social media, not my president, not my president. And I guess the next 3.5 years will show us who the man really is. But you see, I say this, I talk about this whole hashtag not my president because I think that really I do the same thing sometimes with Jesus. I'll get this picture in my head of who Jesus is. And then when things happen that don't quite align with the picture in my head, I'll kind of go, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't let that happen, would he? I mean, we've all been there. We've all heard that, right? Oh, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Oh, let that happen. That's not my Jesus. No, that's not who I serve. You see, we all have different pictures of who Jesus is. And we all want to go rah-rah for the Jesus that we've fashioned, the Jesus that we think that we are serving. But when the picture doesn't match, we're quick to say, that's not my Jesus. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus That I Never Knew, he starts his book by sharing a few of his misconceptions about Jesus. And many of us may share some of these misconceptions. And one of the ones he shared was what he called Sunday School Jesus. Now, Sunday School Jesus, he is so kind. And he is so reassuring. And in fact, if you were to brush up against Sunday School Jesus, it would just be like a nice little back massage because he's no sharp edges whatsoever. He's smooth. He rolls with it. Just a smile on his face at all times. In fact, the perfect description of Sunday School Jesus is Mr. Rogers. You know Mr. Rogers, right? It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood. Cardigans, switching out shoes, puppets, all that. Yeah. The perfect picture of Jesus. And so many people go through Sunday school or children's church and they grow up thinking of this Mr. Rogers Sunday school Jesus. And then life happens and they go, well, that's not my Jesus. What I see right now, that's not my, I believe in Mr. Rogers. Then he talked about how as he grew up, he went through Bible college and there was the theological Jesus. Memorized the 30 points about who Jesus is and he's all powerful and he is central, rah-rah. But then he soon found that this Jesus was hard to relate to. There was no connection there. He was aloof and distant. Then came the 1960s. Remember, this guy's a little older than I am. So then came the 1960s, and there was a movie that came out, and I think a number of movies about Jesus, and they portrayed Jesus kind of as hippie Jesus. Long hair and maybe no shoes at all, just wandering through, you know. And here was a Jesus that was jarringly anti-materialistic and anti-hypocritical and pro-peace and pro-love. He was a rough and tumble man's man Jesus. And then we come to today, and Yancey describes what the modern view of Jesus has become. And Jesus, in some people's minds now, has become this political revolutionary. Oh, he shook things up in Jerusalem back in the day, didn't he? To other people, he was just a magician. Well, sure, he did these miracles because he had people set up in the crowd and sleight of hand and all this stuff. He was just really good at fooling people. There's others that say, well, he was just a rabbi, and so we should follow his teachings. He has great teachings. If people would just follow these things, the world would be so great. But just a man, just a teacher of good truths. And then there's those that would say that, no, Jesus was a crazy cult leader, and he got all these people to follow him, and then he got himself killed as a martyr for the cause, and all of his crazy people drank the Kool-Aid. And so we get all these visions of who Jesus is, who we think that he is. And really what I've found is we kind of pick and choose who Jesus is to suit our own goals, our own purposes. Let me give you an example of that. The Crusades. Now, I think that we can all agree that Jesus was grieved by what happened during the Crusades. I'm not talking about crusades, evangelistic crusades. I'm talking about back in the day where we were storming the gates of the Muslim nations. And yet Jesus was used to push forward the agenda of those that wanted to attack their enemies. Then we see today, and there's many people that would look at various lifestyles and they say, well, you know, if Jesus were here on earth today, he'd just look at the lovingness between these people. And Jesus is all about love and acceptance. And so he would just say, you know what? No, this is totally fine. I'm changing my mind from what I said before because this is just wonderful. And then there's people on the other side of the spectrum that say, no, Jesus is all about law. He's all about what is right. He took the law, he jacked it up. He's all about righteousness and holiness. And if he were here today and he saw the way that our world is now, he'd have a flip out and he'd just burn everything down. There's those that say, well, you know, Jesus died because by his stripes I'm healed, and there's no more sickness and there's no more pain, and I'm just going to be happy and life is going to be wonderful. And what happens the first time they get sick? That's not my Jesus. No. See, we tend to take Jesus and we apply him to what we believe, what we're trying to push forward. And so the political left says, vote for us because Jesus. The political right says, vote for us because Jesus. And the middle says, those guys are wrong because Jesus. And then we stand against each other and we say, well, Jesus says, he'd be on my side. And no, Jesus would be on my side. Well, not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't be on your side. And so we run into this problem that there's all these different views and visions of Jesus, and yet Jesus was a real man. Jesus was God taking on human flesh. And so we have to consider, how do we come to know who the real Jesus is? How can we know the real Jesus? And so today, what I want you to invite you to do is to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. If you don't have a paper Bible here, you can go ahead and follow along on your mobile device. Go to abundancesprings.church/notes, and you can follow along there. We'll also have this on the screen behind us. So John chapter 12, and we'll be starting at verse 12. Here's what we read. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, that is the Passover feast, had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come before you and that we can learn from your word, from the Bible, what it is that you have for us to learn. God, let us approach today with an open heart and an open mind. Lord God, let your Holy Spirit speak into our lives. And God, I ask that we won't take anything on face value, but that we will really dig into what you have to say. That we'll go home and we'll open our Bibles again and that we will read again what you have to say to ensure that it truly is from you. So God, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we see? Here is Jesus, and he's just come off this amazing miracle. His friend Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for 4 days. All the professional mourners, all the people that are like, "We know when a guy's dead." They'd prepped the body. They'd put the body away. He was dead, dead, dead. And then Jesus arrives. They're all like, "Oh, it's too late." And Jesus says, "No, it's not." And he goes up to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. He raises this guy from the dead, and the people are going wild. They're going, "Do you hear what that guy Jesus did? Sure, he's healed blind people before. He's healed lepers. He just raised a guy from the dead." And so they're just lining up, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and they cut down these palm branches, and they're starting to wave them, and they're like, "Whoo, look at this guy. Jesus is coming." And they're shouting, "Hosanna." Now there's something that we need to realize here. Sometimes we may be tempted to think, oh, so they cut palm branches because that's what they had, and they just wanted something to wave around. But you see, the palm branch had become a symbol of revolution in that day. Whenever they would revolt and they would mint their own currency, they would throw palm branches on it as a sign of Israel rising against Rome. And so them waving these palm branches, this isn't just an innocent thing. This is them saying, "We think you are taking over. You are our liberator. You're going to free us from the cruel Roman army that is here, and you're going to raise Israel up to greatness again." And they're crying out, "Hosanna," which means save us. Save us. And what are they doing? Praise the King of Israel. See, they've gotten so much right about Jesus, but they've also gotten so much wrong. They've listened to what they wanted to hear that he's told them and of what he has done, and they've interpreted it in the way that throughout time that they've been told, "Hey, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to liberate us from our oppressors." But what they don't understand is they haven't listened to everything Jesus has said. Because how many times has he said, "I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise again. You know, I'm not here for the strong, but for the weak." And he speaks all these words, but they only heard what they wanted to hear. And so what does Jesus do? All these people, they're waving their palm branches. And this is a traditional entry. When someone is coming back into the city victorious, a king is victorious, he would be on his war horse and he would ride in on this large horse above everyone as they waved and went, "Oh, look at our king. He came back victorious. He's so amazing." And so Jesus gets on a donkey's colt. a peacetime animal. Possibly the most humble animal that you can get on, if you've ever seen a donkey's colt before. And he sits on the thing and rides as if to say, no, 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 you're wrong about me. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman army. I'm here to bring peace to your soul. And so what happened? Jesus makes the statement. He makes a few other statements. And then just a few days later, probably many from this exact same crowd, when they realize that Jesus isn't who they thought he was going to be, they say, not my Jesus, crucify him. Kill him. Destroy him. Because he's not my Jesus. Sounds a lot like the way that we often use him, doesn't it? But what I think that we can learn from this passage and many others like it is that Jesus came on purpose for his purpose, not your purpose. Jesus came on purpose for his purpose, not your purpose. And you can think, hey, you know what? Jesus is this awesome guy because he's going to get me this. Oh, I like the things I can get from Jesus. Jesus is handy because, you know, environmentalism and love and caring and all that, that works together. So we're just going to combine the two. And I'm not saying that environmentalism is bad, in case anybody is wondering. What I am saying is don't use Jesus just as a tool to push your agenda. Because Jesus came on purpose for his purpose, not your purpose. He knew when the fullness of time was for him to come as a baby boy, to be born on earth, fully God, fully human, to a virgin. I know it sounds weird. You know, if you're here today and you're like, whoa, wait a second, a baby from a virgin? That's not possible. Roll with me here. I know it's hard to believe. We believe it, but if you don't, just roll with me here. He born of a virgin, and then he grows up as this man, and he does all these amazing things, and then he comes to this moment that we're just a few days away from, where he's nailed to a cross. One of the most painful and disastrous ways to die, and as he's nailed to that cross, and as he dies, your sins, my sins, the wrong things that we've done, all the rebellion that we've had against God, all of our shame is nailed to the cross with him and dies on that cross with him. And then the great thing about Easter, he rises again 3 days later. That's his purpose, to save the lost, to bring life to where there is none. Not for your agenda or my agenda. And so let me ask you today, are you following Jesus because he can get you ahead in life or in order to further your own agenda? Or are you following him because you have become fascinated with the God-man of the Bible and the purpose that he has on this earth? Are you interested in what Jesus can do for you or what you can do for him? How you can follow him, because Jesus came on purpose for his purpose, not for your purpose. And so I asked a little bit ago, and I said, how can we know who Jesus really is? Because if we want to follow the right Jesus, and if we want to follow his purpose, not our own purpose, then we need to understand who Jesus is and what his purpose is. And the way that we do that is through the Bible. God inspired the writing of this book so that you and I can come to know who Jesus is, who God is, what his plan is for us, how he relates to us, how much he loves you. And yet so many of us are so happy to never pick it up. So happy to just read a book that somebody else wrote about what they think Jesus is like and then say, oh yeah, that sounds like a great Jesus too. Or no, I reject that Jesus. Doesn't fit with my picture. But see, we can know who Jesus is through the honest reading of the Bible. Why do I say the honest reading of the Bible? How often do we come to the Bible and as we're reading whatever it is that we've been back and forth about. We may be reading it and we come to something that really doesn't say what we think it says, but because it could be twisted to fit into to what our conscience is fighting against. No. See, that's just, my conscience is wrong because the Bible says this. This sentence says this. Forget the ones around it, but this sentence says this. And so we fool ourselves into thinking that God is saying something that he's not, or we fool ourselves into believing in a Jesus that isn't in the Bible, or taking Jesus and we say, you know, I like Jesus in this story. I don't really like him in this story over here, but my Jesus, oh, he's like this guy. That's not an honest reading of the Bible. It's the Bible gives us a picture of a man. Tell me, can you tell what somebody is like if you take a photo of them and the only thing you're given is a picture of their nose? Can you? Or hey, let's say that you get a picture of their nose and their eye, then you totally know what that person is like, right? But well, what do? We do the same thing with Jesus. We say Jesus is loving. But didn't he also turn over the No, he's loving. Nice Jesus. Because we're not reading the Bible honestly and wholly. We're not getting the whole picture. See, what we will find when we read the Bible honestly is that we'll find that we're following a Jesus who isn't encamped as a hardcore legalist and who isn't all about doing whatever you want. But what you'll find is a Jesus who is firmly grounded in a place of mercy and grace and unwavering morality. American psychologist and best-selling author Scott Peck first approached the Gospels skeptically. If you don't know what the Gospels are, they're the first four books of the New Testament where different writers who had experience with Jesus wrote about his life so that we can know him and what he was about better. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're not familiar with it. And so he suspected that these Gospels would probably just be these public relations accounts that were written by authors who had tied together all the loose ends that didn't quite work, and that they'd embellish their biographies and create this great man, Jesus, who was just wonderful and beautiful, and everybody would want to follow this Jesus. But as he read the Gospels, he quickly realized that he'd been wrong. Listen to what he wrote. I was absolutely thunderstruck by the extraordinary reality of the man I found in the Gospels. I discovered a man who was almost continually frustrated. His frustration leaps out of virtually every page. What do I have to say to you? How many times do I have to say it? What do I have to do to get through to you? I also discovered a man who was frequently sad and sometimes depressed. Frequently anxious and scared, a man who is terribly, terribly lonely, yet often desperately needed to be alone. I discovered a man so incredibly real that no one could make him up. It occurred to me then that if the gospel writers had been into PR and embellishment, as I had assumed, they would have created the kind of Jesus three quarters of Christians still seem to be trying to create, portrayed with a sweet, unending smile on his face, patting little children on the head, just strolling the earth with this unflappable, unshakable equanimity. But the Jesus of the Gospels, who some suggest is the best kept secret of Christianity, did not have much peace of mind as we ordinarily think of peace of mind in the world's terms. And insofar as we can be his followers, perhaps we won't either. Now, I'm not saying that you take everything that Scott Peck wrote and go, well, that's my new picture of Jesus, because that would be missing the point of everything that I have said today. What I'm saying is that he recognized something powerful. He recognized that we have taken a fraction of Jesus and made it our Jesus. And then when life happens and it doesn't fit our profile of Jesus, we say, that's not my Jesus. And we get confused and dismayed. And maybe we even start to disbelieve because we say, I believed in Jesus and he didn't hold up his end of the bargain. Well, Jesus is standing there and he said, no, you believed in my right arm. And you forgot the rest of me. We need to go back to the Bible and we need to read about who Jesus is honestly and holy. Imagine the difference in the way that you approach Jesus if suddenly you had a different and whole understanding of who he is. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Most of us have had years of being taught who Jesus is, and most of us have only received a very small portion of who Jesus is. But imagine for just a second what your relationship like with Jesus could be like, how he could speak into your situations if suddenly you realized Jesus is just like me. He is human, but he's also God. Imagine the power in serving that Jesus. And so here's what I want to invite you into today, if you're willing. Three steps taken together. The first one is this: invite the Holy Spirit into your Bible reading. You gotta invite the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that we talked about during the music there. See, the Spirit can speak to you and enlighten you on what the Bible is truly saying and connect you to it. Too often we read the Bible inviting ourselves into the Bible reading, but we don't invite the Spirit. So invite the Holy Spirit into your Bible reading. Secondly, slow it down and pay attention to what God is actually saying. So what if you've read Genesis 1:1 or John 3:16 or Psalm 23 100 times? That doesn't mean that we just start skimming it and go, yeah, I know this. Everything it has to say, I already know. Slow it down. One of the ways that you can do that, read out loud. You know, when I know for at least myself, when I read in my head, I actually don't process entire words. I process sentences. I'll actually take in about between 4 and 10 words at the exact same time and just kind of create a picture based on a mental snapshot of it. But when I read out loud, suddenly I find that my eyes are over here and I'm still reading this, and I go, oh, hang on a second. And I have to bring it back. It slows me down. And it forces me to pay attention to what God is saying, to not read it wrong, to not read myself into it, but to give time for the Bible to speak and the Holy Spirit to speak through it in me so that I can truly learn what God is saying. And the third thing is, don't assume that he's saying what you want him to say. It's so easy to come to the Bible and as you're reading it, suddenly you kind of hear yourself in the Bible. Be really, really careful when you look at the Bible and you say, oh, that speaks exactly to my situation. And you know what? All the pastors have been telling me that it's the other way around. All my brothers and sisters in Christ have told me it's the other way around. All the books that I've read have told me it's the other way around. The rest of the Bible tells me it's the other way around. But oh, look at that. It's speaking right to me and saying it's okay. Don't assume that what the Bible is saying is what you want the Bible to say. Really find out what it says. Read it in large chunks, not one verse. Learn from it and study it and get to know it, because it's through the Bible, and then through the Bible, coming to know Jesus, the real Jesus, just that little bit more, and then his Holy Spirit enlightening us and working in us, that we continue to move forward into serving and following the real Jesus, the Jesus who came on purpose for his purpose, not your purpose, not my purpose. If it was up to me, Jesus' purpose would just be to make churches really, really big so that we can all feel good about ourselves, about going to a church that has lots of people in it, where everybody's happy and gets along. But guess what? That's not his purpose. His purpose is to build the church universal. His purpose is that people can come to know a God who loves them and who created them enough to send his son to die for them. His purpose is that you would come to know that he not only stayed dead, he didn't stay dead, but 3 days later he rose again victorious. He didn't lose, but he won. Satan thinking that he won by killing Jesus was the biggest mistake Satan ever made. And it was the end of the war. See, now we're just in the final skirmishes while we wait for Jesus to come back. And so his purpose is clear. Worship Jesus. Follow him. And tell the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person here, and I thank you for what you've spoken to them today. God, I never cease to be amazed at the way that you can take words that I don't even remember speaking, and somebody will come back and say, "You remember when you said this?" And I'll say, "No." God, you work in amazing and mysterious ways, and I just ask that you'll continue to bring today's message, what you have for people today, back into their minds so that they can remember and that they won't forget. And show them the importance of really following the real Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.